Good morning. Well, we thank God for a good college retreat. We're tired. It's a good tired. And it's good to have the guy, Mike and Jesse Still from over east with us this morning. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1? We'll continue our study on the book of wisdom. Nice to have a warm church. 13 degrees out there. Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 20, the cry of wisdom. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you. At my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Bill, will you lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, surely joy and privilege, Lord, to be in thy house this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for so sorrowful to stand upon you. We just pray, Lord, that this aspect is for thy words this morning, that the finest parts of service, the yielded parts,
Amen. Now, in the previous context, we saw the sinner, he's crying out. He's trying to entice the person who would yield to him. And you have wisdom crying out. So you have different voices. It's true in life. You have different voices appealing to you. And so how wise it is to hear the cry of wisdom. Now, wisdom is personified in this section, and also actually through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs 8, where you have, it's very clearly Christ there. So, and we know from Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, Christ himself is the one in whom the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And so it's Christ that's appealing here. Now, wisdom crieth without. Now, this wisdom, as it's crying without here, is an appeal for a man to hear. She uttereth her voice in the streets. That's personified. Sounding loudly is the thought here. And let's go to Proverbs 8 to give you a comparison. Proverbs chapter 8. The thought in the Hebrew is it's a clear, piercing voice. It's unmistakable. God is making his message clear. Proverbs 8:1, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And he goes on. Now, back in our context, well, go to chapter 9. You have it again in personified 9:1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread. And so it's a strong appeal here, a crying out here. And now back in Proverbs chapter 1, how does God do this? Well, it's very obvious. He still does it today. He does it by his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God is appealing to us, brethren, through the scriptures. And God has messengers, doesn't he? And he does have preachers. Romans 10, how shall they hear unless there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So God sends them out. Actually, every Christian is to be a witness. And we are ambassadors, aren't we? We have a responsibility to give the Word of God, and it's living and it's powerful. And the new birth comes about through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So it's our place to hold that forth. And now, what's so important, of course, is to understand that wisdom of God is in contrast to the wisdom of man, and the wisdom of His Word transcends the wisdom of man. So, you know, this is where the enemy gets in and tries to pollute the preaching of the Word, where it's human philosophy and reasoning and tradition of men instead of the Bible. You know, what saith the Lord? And so, when wisdom is crying out, it's through the Word of God that it is crying out. And so it's no wonder Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. That's what people need. That's where wisdom is found. In the gospel, wisdom is found. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for instance. In verse 18. You know, we live in a humanistic day in which man wants to put man upon a pedestal and think that he's good enough. And then you have all the relativism, the views of man, and it's a lie. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so, what is it that we're to give them? You want to give them the gospel, right? There's where wisdom is found. God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and He bore our sins upon the cross, and once and for all, it is finished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of man, it's the wisdom of God. And so there's no sense in reasoning about it, right? It's a revelation. You hold forth the words of life and pray that God would open up their eyes, because that's how it works. And so there's power in that. There's wisdom in that message of the gospel. So applying that for today, wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets, in the chief streets. In other words, God's heart is the world. In the streets, back in our passage, Proverbs 1:20, that's in the open air. It's not hidden. It's not done in a corner, is the thought. This is something open. And we don't want to be bashful about it, don't we? I realize you don't want to be obnoxious about it either. But there is a boldness that God requires, as Paul prayed for that we would give the gospel, that we wouldn't hold back and be intimidated. What will they think? So wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now let's go on in verse 21, Proverbs 1:21. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words. Now, over the places of greatest tumult she calleth. It's interesting, the Hebrew suggests the place of concourse. It's a place of hubbub. And it's a picture of a place of business, commerce, employment. It's the activities of the world. So wisdom. Now, you should find it in a church, right, where the gospel is preached, but that's not what he's saying. Wisdom's crying out in the chief places, in the opening of the gates, the porches, and the places of justice. And so, you know how God does this. He puts Christians in these different places, in places of business, places of education, in neighborhoods. He places them there to shine as a light, and God broadcasts His wisdom through them. And so God's crying out. His heart is the world. His heart is souls. And so He's wanting to appeal to the world through the believer. So wisdom cries out in these chief places. And we want to be a voice, don't we? You want to be yielded in this way, where you make yourself available to be a witness at any time. Like Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And let's go to Romans 1. Notice Paul's testimony here. He knew the power of the gospel and he was ready. Romans chapter 1. And he wasn't ashamed. Romans 1:14. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it ought to be just something that is accepted joyfully, where we're willing to be his witness, where, you know, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field, as it's been said. You're either one who is a voice for God or one who needs the word. And so wisdom's crying out in these open places, uttering her words, speaking forth, and she's doing it through the Christian. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Notice how Paul puts it here. It's good to know who we are and what we are to be about, what our calling is from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and of course the witness is twofold. It's to be by life and by word. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, let me go down to verse 19, says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you can tell if a person has wisdom because they'll be speaking wisdom. They'll be a witness of the wisdom of God that's found in the gospel. And so, and the wisdom cries out. If a person really has it, they can't help but speak it, right? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So it's good to feel that burden as Paul did, and that constraint. The Holy Spirit will give that to us, where we realize the need of souls, and there are those who are foolish and they're simple, and the scoffers, as we're going to see this group here, who need wisdom, and we have the answer. We have the antidote for their misery. We have the medicine of the gospel. So you're like a spiritual doctor, and it's not up to what they think about it. You already are commissioned by God, and you have the message, and it's authoritative, and Christ is the sender. The Holy Spirit is the enabler. And the word itself will do the work. And so it's a privilege, isn't it, to be an ambassador. And there is that sanctification of life, though. There is a readiness, isn't there, where we are ready always to give an answer. And that takes that abiding relationship, doesn't it, on a daily basis, where we're in the word, we're in prayer, we're walking with God. And then it's a spontaneous thing to talk about the Lord. It's not so difficult to speak of him, because we're speaking to him, and we're in communion with him, and we're very much convinced about the truth of the message that we have. So, and you know, this will go a long way to keep the believer from the sinner that we saw in the previous section, who wants to entice into sin. This being a spokesman with God of his wisdom will help along the lines of separation, where the world wants to swallow you up and drag you down and pull you into its system. And if the Christian isn't conformed to it, one of the best ways is just preach the gospel. And then it makes a clear line of demarcation, doesn't it? Where you're a child of God, and there's the truth. So if you're a witness, then it's pretty hard to openly live contrary to it too, isn't it? If you're a witness, you know that you have a responsibility to live what you're preaching. Well, let's go back in Proverbs chapter 1. So wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city she uttereth her words. She's speaking forth here. Now, here's the appeal. Verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Now, I was going to type a sheet out for you. I'll have that next week. Actually, it's good to know these people. you want to know this group here. You have the simple, the scorner, and the fool. In fact, we'll add to the list as we go through. And the positive side, you have the wise, the prudent. You want to know that group. But you want to know this group. And there's a certain difference in these. They're all categorized together. Sometimes you have them both, say, maybe the simple and the fool in the same verse. But there's a little bit of a difference. So it's good to know what the difference is. And this is the mission field, right? These are the ones that we're to reach. These are the ones wisdom is crying out to. And so, how long? Now that's interesting, because procrastination is often the response toward wisdom. Procrastination is often the response toward the gospel, in other words. Later on, we'll consider that. You know, people do that. There isn't always a later on, is there? There isn't always that opportunity at the 11th hour. Sometimes there is. But how long, ye simple? Now the simple is the one who's susceptible to seduction of evil. And a simple person is naive. He's easily led. He's gullible. He believes everything. That's the simple. And he goes in a destructive path because of it. Now, he's in contrast to the prudent, who's careful, and he ponders his path. And let's compare some passages here. Proverbs 14:15, for instance. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So that's the simple. They're gullible. They're going to believe you. And by the way, remember in our study in 2 Peter about the false teacher, he doesn't come up and say, I'm a false teacher to deceive and to destroy you. You know, it's subtle, isn't it? And Satan is subtle in his maneuvers like a serpent. Well, the simple, he's not wise like a serpent. He's gullible and easily led. Let's go to Proverbs 22:3. The simple can learn wisdom, is the point. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. In other words, here's a warning. Wisdom will warn. And you recall the context of Proverbs. It's as from a father and a mother to a son. Now, son, don't go in the way of sinners, and this is what will happen. Well, a wise son is going to listen. Realize, okay, there's wisdom of years, typically, though that's not understood at that point, right? Later on, you understand more. But it's wise to realize it, and then you won't fall into the pit that's being warned about. It's up ahead. Well, the simple will go right on, boom, go into it and learn the hard way. Now, let's go to Proverbs 1:32. As a result of that, there's destruction in the path of the simple. 1:32, it says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So there's inevitable results in the path of the simple who doesn't listen to wisdom. And let's go to Proverbs 14:18 on this. It's as though they inherit trouble. 14:18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And so they drift aimlessly into temptation. Now, how long, ye simple, will you love simplicity? Our passage says in 1:22. And so the sinner typically loves the sin, right? Why is it that they stay in it? Why does the simple one love simplicity? There's a heart problem here. In fact, you notice the scoffer, now he's different than the simple, as we'll see. He delights in his scoffing or scorning. And the fool, he hates knowledge. So this is not an intellectual problem here. This is a heart problem that he's dealing with. The simple wants to be simple. The simple doesn't want to listen to wisdom. It doesn't make any sense. Sin does not make any sense. Sin leads to stupidity. That's what we're going to see, the fool. And how long will he go in that path? Now, one thing about the simple, he can learn, but sometimes he's got to have a visual. And just to prove that, let's go to Proverbs 19:25. Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He sees it. Okay, boom. Sin has some effects here, and it can waken him up. And another passage we see this, Proverbs 21:11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. So he needs a visual. But so if he sees it, he can learn, is the point here. He doesn't learn as quickly, the simple. And so, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? So there's hope, right? The person in that state who's susceptible to being led away with a wicked, they can learn wisdom. That's the point. Wisdom is appealing. Not to be simple, not to be naive. And you know where it comes from? It comes from the scriptures. Because in the book of Proverbs especially, all these pitfalls and snares of life are brought out. And so if a person is open to the voice of wisdom, they begin to learn. Yeah, if I am dishonest in business, I'm going to be burnt. You know, things like that. Very practical things in the book of Proverbs. And deals with every area of life. And so the simple can beware. And okay, there's a pit up ahead. God's warned me about it. I can go a different direction. Now let's look at the second person. He's the scoffer. Proverbs 1 and verse 22 again. Ye love how the scorner delight. How long will the scorner delight in their scorning, or the scoffer delight in their scoffing? Now this is the free thinker. This is the person who, he's a mocker and he's a scoffer. And he's defiant oftentimes and cynical. He has a head on his shoulders. And he's usually proud, this person, if you look in the context of how it's used. And admittedly, this is often found in the university setting. If you've been there, you know that's so. It's ironic. They will make a soapbox out of it for their philosophy and give you their viewpoint. It may have nothing to do with the subject you're studying, but they want to give you their philosophy. And they mock and they scoff. When I was in college, I had a Bible class at noon, and I carried the Bible, and one of my professors said, "You don't believe that Bible, do you?" In which is, your snake talks, and mocking. And, well, how foolish is the scoffer? And he's wise in his own eyes, but how foolish he is in the sight of God. And now, let's go to 2 Peter, where you have warning about the last days in which the mockers and scoffers will come. And this would be so of your those who believe in evolution, for instance. And, you know, those in those circles believe that the Christian is ignorant, that you're not educated and you just don't know the facts of science. That's what they believe. And it isn't so. But 2 Peter chapter 3, notice here in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall become in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And there's marks of the universal judgment of the flood all over the world. So they're willfully ignorant if they deny that God's already judged the world once. He's going to judge it again. But you have the scoffers. Again, they're defiant and they're cynical. There's a pride that goes with it. Proverbs 21:24 brings this out. 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. And please go to 22:10. Here's another characteristic of him. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, he is to be appealed to for wisdom, right? In other words, to give the gospel to him. But you may have an argument on your hand. I'm not saying to argue. That doesn't do any good. But I'm just saying that you can anticipate it because he's going to bring in his cynical reasoning. And so there's a delighting. Again, it's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. They delight in their scorning. They find a pleasure in this, in their mockery, scoffing at Christianity as though it's ignorance. And it's a proud kind of reaction, putting themselves above it in their minds. And so they delight in defaming Christianity and in their supposed independence of mind. Again, free thinkers. Instead of realizing there is a wisdom from God, there is a wisdom in His Word, and it transcends the wisdom of man. And so man by wisdom knew not God. Real wisdom is found in the Word, and it's found, again, in the cross, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. If a person doesn't know Him, they don't have wisdom. But now let's go back to the scoffer and the description in Proverbs 9:7, just so we are acquainted a little better with him. Proverbs 9:7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself a shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, there's no reasoning with him, in other words. Don't get into his arguments. Just give him the gospel. Now, let's go to Proverbs 13:1. They're willfully ignorant. In Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So they're not going to hear that. And then chapter 15, verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And one more passage here. Let's go to Proverbs 14:6. He doesn't lack intelligence, as this indicates. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now, it's interesting. He seeks wisdom, but he's not looking in the right place. He might even be filled with knowledge. But again, he comes to this cynical viewpoint, and I talked to one recently, maybe I won't say who it was, and nobody here, but this is a man who was a judge, and actually a relation to Valerie, and a brother-in-law, I guess I gave it away, and he's very intelligent. He's the type of man that could read books in one day, you know, a stack of them, and fatalistic viewpoint, and thinking nothing's going to go well in this world. It's all going down. And it's quite depressing to hear his view. And we've had many discussions, good discussions, and couldn't help but bring in, though, with that, well, it is coming to the end. But Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to intervene, and he will straighten everything out. And then we went into that further, and, well, that's your opinion. No, it's the Word of God. It's a revelation of God. And of course, you have to be gracious, right, in the presentation. And we were blind once, too, you know. And the gospel's a revelation. But it's not easy to deal with this type. And you must keep your cool. And always deal in love, right? But hold to the truth, because it speaks for itself. It'll always speak for itself. And, you know, you've had the scoffers and the scorners from the beginning of the fall, no doubt. But the Word of God still stands. And it's the only true foundation that there is. There's no answers other than Jesus Christ. Everything else is a lie. You know, this is a reality. Jesus Christ came down, God manifest in the flesh, bore our sins, rose again. He's in heaven. And He is going to come back, and it's going to be a reign visible on this earth. And then every mouth will be stopped, right? And every knee is going to bow, and there's going to be no arguments about it. But that's the scorner. He delights in the scorning. He finds pleasure in it. He'd like to enter into an argument with you. Well, let's go to Proverbs 19. I need to move along. But Proverbs 19:29, let's look a little at the end of the issue here with the scorner. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. And one more here, very important. Proverbs 3:34. What does God think? Remember, the scorner proudly vaunts his knowledge. 3:34. Surely he scorneth the scorners. This is God. God scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. God's not impressed. Okay, let's go back. In Proverbs chapter 1, we have one more here in this category. The simple, he's naive. He loves the simplicity, though. He doesn't want to listen. The scorner, well, he delights in his scorning. He'll mock you. But then you have the fool. And this is the one used most often in describing those who don't have wisdom. And at the end of verse 22, fools hate knowledge. Again, this is a heart issue here. It involves even the emotions. And the fool is, the Hebrew is, he's thick. He's coarse. He's indolent. He's stupid. Now, that's a hard word to use, but it is representative of it. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's lacking in intelligence, but he's stubborn. That's the thought here. The Hebrew Nabal, we probably not pronounce that way, Nabal, something like that. You remember the man Nabal? You couldn't speak a word to him. And you know his word in the Hebrew means fool. And so thick, stubborn, implacable. That's a fool. And let's go to chapter 1, verse 7. We've seen him already. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And 1:29, we'll see it again. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Let's see, I missed it there. It's in there somewhere. I guess the whole thing's referring to the fool in that context. Let's go to 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So the fool, typically, he doesn't want the truth. He hates knowledge. Now, there's a lot that the scriptures, especially the book of Proverbs, says about him. We'll touch on that a little bit. But this specific passage refers to his animosity towards the things of God. And that's the kind of knowledge he's talking about here. He has an animosity. And now we did too, right, before salvation. Romans chapter 8, it says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's a certain enmity toward God. Now, we wouldn't have admitted that. Would you admit it before you were saved? You hated God? But that's the reality of it, you know. And there's a certain loving of darkness too. And that's why people don't come to light. And let's go to John 3 on this. The fool, he hates knowledge. He actually loves darkness. It comes out. The bristles will come out, right, when it comes to the gospel. You can talk about anything else. You can even talk about other religions. But if you talk about Jesus Christ and the gospel, you're going to get that hatred from the fool. In John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I should have read the context maybe. You know it. Verse 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now this is wisdom. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now what could be better than that? Jesus did it all. Sins are paid for. Believe in him and you have salvation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So that's the fool. He hates knowledge. He hates the light. He loves darkness. He's also hard to reach. Now, let's go back in Proverbs to define him a little bit more. He's morally insensitive. This thought of him being thick or coarse, hard to reach, stubborn, it has to do not, again, with his intelligence so much, but his will. And He doesn't have a heart for wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is before him that hateth understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And notice verse 16, same chapter. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? He doesn't have a heart for it at all. He doesn't desire that at all. He wants sin. And then notice in Proverbs 15:14, now he feeds on foolishness. 15:14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now, how can you tell? Well, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's feeding on foolishness. So foolishness is going to come out of his mouth. You see that in 15 verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And again, Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. So you're going to know he's a fool. He's going to tell you. Not I'm a fool, but he's going to speak foolishness. And there's nothing concealed about it. So now let's go to Proverbs 17:10. Here's the sad thing about a fool. Even discipline doesn't affect him. Remember, he's thick. He's coarse. He's stubborn. In Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Just doesn't get the message. And 27:22, one more here. Proverbs 27:22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. So you can't beat it out of him. It's just ingrained there. And you know the heart of the issue for the fool? The fool says, Psalm 14:1, there is no God. That's what the fool says. He's an atheist. Although there is no real atheist, but that's his philosophy. That's the way he wants it. He doesn't want to hear wisdom. And by the way, all of these, the simple, the scorner, the fool, they don't want to know God. They don't want to even admit that there's a God, because they don't want to admit their accountability to God, because they want to go the path of sin. In fact, even the theory, false theory of evolution, basically discounts God, because man loves sin and he doesn't want to admit that he's accountable to God, that he's going to have to answer to God. So it's a heart issue. It's not an intellectual issue. Men are smarter than that, you know, than to believe something like that with all of its contradictions. So it's a spiritual issue. So that's what we're dealing with. Those who, they love simplicity. They delight in scorning. They hate knowledge. So it's not so much reasoning that's going to reach them. It's the gospel, right? And prayer and living the gospel before them. And it's a revelation, isn't it? When God opens up a person's eyes. And that doesn't matter if they're intellectual or not. It doesn't even matter all the false philosophies they may be steeped in. The gospel has power, doesn't it? It'll break through that. That's the wisdom crying out for man to hear. Well, let's go on. I want to take one more verse here. In verse 23, but wisdom is appealing to these. There's the challenge. There's the challenge you and I have, whether in the workplace or in the neighborhood or in your educational circles, to be a light, to hold forth wisdom, who is Christ and which is the gospel, to try to reach them. And you can anticipate you will be rebuffed, right? You will be thought of as a fool, maybe, in their eyes, you know. And be belittled and so forth. But wisdom speaks for itself. Okay, let's go on. Verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now again, wisdom is appealing here. And there's a certain reproof. There's even a reproof at the titles that are given to this group. And God loves souls, and so he will reprove them. You know, when you... Well, let me back up here. In this seeker-friendly church age, just men preachers, they try to tickle the ears so that everybody will come, right? We're going to get a big church. It's not a church at all pretty soon. And there's not any reproof there. There's not any conviction there. And it's everybody's okay. We're all going to heaven. But we're not. And so the gospel has a conviction about it, doesn't it? That you're saved or you're not saved. You either believe or you don't believe. And the truth convicts. In fact, it's true in the Christian life too, isn't it? It's full of rebukes. The book is full of rebukes. Have you ever, I trust you read through the Bible? Well, you read the major prophets, the minor prophets, it's pretty heavy, don't you think? In the proclamation against sin. But you don't need it, right? Oh, you need it, or it wouldn't be there. And so we need the rebukes. And in the book of Revelation, we're in the letters to the churches Wednesday night, and you get to the Laodicean, that's the worst of all, and that's the one that parallels with the day in which we live, you know. And he says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so if you're under the chastening hand of God, count it a privilege because you're God's child, right? It's proof of salvation when he's dealing with you that way. But how wise to listen to what he has to say. And of course, you know the response in Hebrews 12. You lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And also, you don't want to despise the chastening of the Lord, and you don't want to faint when you're rebuked of him either. Listen, because wisdom is crying. Wisdom's crying for you and I too. You know, this isn't just an appeal to the unsaved. Because, now, sad to say, I mean, we wouldn't want to admit it, but sometimes we're simple, and sometimes we might be a scorner, and sometimes we might act the fool. And so there's a certain application that it would come to us. Now, I realize that's not the primary application. This is a category of people. But the point is, we have the carnal, sinful nature still, the flesh, in us, and so we need God's reproofs of wisdom, and love will give it, and wisdom will give it. And so there's a, notice how he puts it in verse 23, turn you, turn, there's a turning and placing ourselves under his reproof. There's a accepting of the conviction that he brings and then a yielding to that. There is, we heard a good message yesterday, Pastor Hickson, we had a study on David that refers to David's life. And he that confesses and forsakes their sin shall find mercy, he that covers it. Can't remember the rest of that verse. You're not going to prosper. And so there's a confessing and forsaking, isn't there? Many times, many repentances as a Christian. Otherwise, you won't grow. And so turn you at my reproof. God will bring conviction. Yield to it. If we're open to wisdom's reproof, then we're going to grow in wisdom. Right? That, you know, the main point in this section here is receive wisdom. Wisdom is crying out. Receive wisdom. Listen to what wisdom is saying. Be open to wisdom without reserve, and then God will disclose wisdom. Now, this is what he goes on to say. If you're open to his reproof, God will give you understanding. And notice in verse 23b, return you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, this is true if a person is unsaved and they begin to listen. Boom. Whoops. God will, a little more sensitive, Mike, God will pour out his spirit. You're born again, right? And Jesus, he cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit. You're born again when you listen to wisdom and you put your faith in Christ. And there's a fountain. The picture is wisdom's like a fountain. And it'll open itself to you. And so it certainly includes salvation. But it includes a Christian life too, doesn't it? If we allow ourselves, and you know, you have to be truthful with God. You have to be genuine with God, right? You have to deal honestly with God. God won't. He's not accepting any superficiality here. You know, we are what we are, and God, He cuts through all the surface stuff. You know, He gets right down to it now, where we are in His appeal of wisdom, and He. And if he reproves us and he's dealing with things in our lives and we're open to that, turn you, again, turning and placing ourselves under that reproof, he's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to make known his words. It's going to open up to us. You know, there's a reason why the Bible isn't precious to a lot of Christians. It's because there's things to be dealt with in the life that are making them calloused spiritually. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit's fullness isn't there in the lives of Christians. It's because there's not a hearing of the reproofs of wisdom. So we have to get real here with God and honest with God. Talk it over with God. You know it. I know it. And if we try to evade, make concession, it's the other guy, on and on and on. Well, you don't get anywhere, right? Spiritually, you don't grow in grace. And so this is between us and God. And this is where God's going to pour out His Spirit and where He can prevail in our hearts because we're open to what He has to say. He's always saying something, isn't He, in His Word? He's always trying to appeal to you. Because He has a very high standard, wisdom does, and Jesus Christ does. And so He's trying to bring us up to that place. And you know something? We can be stubborn and thick-headed just like the fool, where we're not so easy. You look at the disciples, for instance, how slow they were to learn. So are we. Isn't it the truth? Or you look at Israel in the wilderness and they were stiff-necked. So are we. And so it's good to realize it and then to hear and turn you. Put yourself under that reproof. And it's in love. You know, God gives it. He wounds that He can heal. And he can do some surgery, but sometimes surgery is needed physically, right? And then you're healed. Well, spiritual surgery is necessary too. And then you're healed. So you've got to listen. You've got to allow God to use His Word. So He says He'll pour out His Spirit, but also, I'll make known my words unto you. There's that process of illumination that He'll give to us. He'll open it up to us. And notice, my words, we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's His Word. But that illuminating process where it's personal and He's bringing it home to our hearts, that's what we need, isn't it? There's where we'll be growing. There's where we'll be receiving wisdom. So wisdom is found in His Word. And remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverential trust, relationship with the Lord. The rewards are great because we can walk with the Lord, who is wisdom. The rewards are great because God will, He'll let us in that secret place the Bible talks about, right? Fellowship with Him, where we can walk with Him and He can guide our path. So wisdom is crying out. And it's appealing. If you're here today and maybe there's someone that's not saved, maybe you haven't trusted Christ. Wisdom is appealing, isn't it? It's appealing through the cross. The work has already been done. Believe it. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wisdom's crying out. He appeals. And you want to listen. Listen to what He has to say. Believe it, what He has to say. And then wisdom appeals to the believer to hear. Now we saw this also back in verse 5. He says, a wise man will hear. So maybe you are wise. Well, a wise man will hear still and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know, it's going to stop your growth if you think that you've arrived. And so there's always a growing in grace, right? If we're open to what God has to say. And then attaining to wise counsels. We need wisdom. And there's a lot more involved, isn't there? You look at the Christian life, there's more than meets the eye. There's such a spiritual battle going on, you know, and it's getting more intense in the last days. We need wisdom, don't we? Otherwise, the enemy, he'll snare you on the right or on the left and get you one way or another if we're not walking in wisdom, the wisdom of God. So it's a challenge, isn't it? The book of Proverbs is a book of it'll challenge you. And the wisdom is so high, God's wisdom. It transcends man's wisdom. I want to close with a passage in Proverbs 3. It's a key passage here. This opens the way for wisdom. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In other words, God has wisdom, we don't. Trust in Him and His wisdom, and He'll give it. And when we're open to it, and He'll lead us as we're acknowledging our need. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy wisdom. We thank Thee for wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom of the gospel. We thank Thee, Father, for the wisdom to live that's in the Scriptures. Help us to go Thy way. Keep us from ourselves. Help us, Father, that we could also be a voice for wisdom in the areas of life that, where you've put us, that we could reach those who have need of wisdom, need of the gospel. And may we grow in these things. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.